So we know that God wants us to overcome. He wants us to develop character. And he's provided many tools to help us accomplish this. What would you say is the most valuable and important tool? Prayer? Case could be made for that. It's certainly important. Jesus gave us instructions on how to pray and set us an example of doing so. And the Bible has much to say about what to pray about. What about Bible study? It's important too, and it has often been said that while prayer is talking to God, Bible study is God talking to us. Then there is fasting, probably the least popular, although when used properly, a powerful, powerful tool to beseech God and get in line with God's way. There are many examples in Scripture of fasting and instruction about the proper way to fast. But I would like to suggest that there is another tool for developing character which is more important than any of these. There is a fourth tool that in some ways is the simplest, but not one we often focus on. Most of the sermons I have heard on these tools have focused on the three I've already mentioned, but today I want to discuss this fourth tool. As I said, it can often be the simplest, and it can also be the most powerful. Without it, the big three just mentioned would actually be almost worthless. Bible study would be reduced to reading a book. Fasting would just be going hungry, and prayer would be ineffectual. The tool I'm referring to is meditation. Unfortunately, the word meditation carries a lot of baggage. Eastern and New Age meditation can involve blanking out the mind and endlessly repeating a mantra, trying to achieve an altered state of consciousness. Even traditional Jewish and Christian practices have adopted some of these old rituals. They are often only relaxation techniques, and they are not the type of meditation described in the scriptures. Biblical meditation doesn't involve blanking out the mind, just the opposite. The meditation described in scripture involves filling up the mind. When the Bible refers to meditation, it refers to what we are thinking over in our mind. It can be shallow or it can be deep. It can be for a short time or a prolonged time. Sometimes it might take the form of a prayer or talking to God. At other times, it might seem more like talking to yourself. But while we set aside time for fasting and while we need to strive to take time for Bible study and prayer, God expects us to meditate on his way even more frequently. Turn with me to the book of Joshua. We'll go to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. He's just taken over the control of the Israelite tribes as they get ready to cross into the promised land, and Moses has now died. And we read in Joshua 1, verse 8, God is instructing Joshua what he should be doing. And he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Eternal your God is with you wherever you go." Let's take a look at the book of Psalms. Go to the very first psalm, the way the book is introduced. Psalm 1. And beginning with verse 1, we read, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditation isn't hard, and it doesn't require any preparation, special location, or equipment. But I'm going to guess that most of us don't spend a lot of time doing it. Why? Well, for one, Satan wields what I heard someone in a message once describe as weapons of mass distraction. He distracts us with entertainment, social media, video games, cell phones, and even the daily world crises in whatever part of the world has grabbed the attention of the news media. And then there are our busy lives. Mr. Weber has stated that God allows us to have more than we can handle so he can find out where our priorities lie. So where are our priorities? Do we think about God, his word, his creation, his way of life as much as we should? Meditation is something we can and should do throughout the day. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, and we'll look at verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Something that's hard to do if you're not thinking about it or meditating on these words. As Moses gave these words, there seems to be a recognition that there are times during the day when our focus needs to be on our work and other responsibilities. Notice the times that Moses focused on, that he thought might be the most valuable and lend themselves to thinking about God. When we are sitting and resting at home, or walking from place to place, or when we first get into bed or wake up in the morning. And as we read earlier in Joshua and Psalms, there are opportunities both day and night to meditate on God's word. The book of Psalms seems to put special focus on nighttime, when we lie down and when we rise up. When our day is done and we aren't so distracted with other activities, or at least don't have to be if we can turn off the TV and put down our toys for a while. Let's take a look at Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, this is a psalm of David, and David says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. And that could mean early in the morning. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name, probably in prayer. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Then in verse 6 says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Let's take a look at Psalm 119. We'll be reading more from Psalm 119 later, but I just want to look at verse 147 first. Psalm 119, verse 147. I rise up before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Back to Psalm 4. Psalm 4 and verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Night is an especially good time to reflect on our day. In Psalm 4, David has thrown together what at first might seem to be unrelated thoughts, anger and meditation. Yet what better time to think about what he might be angry about? Calm himself down, be still, and keep from sinning as a result. What about us? Do we ever take time to think about what took place during the day, how we handled things, how we might have done better? Perhaps something that made us angry or annoyed. The horrible drivers on the road, the rude clerk or waiter, or those awful politicians. Did we really react in a godly manner? Pausing before we sleep to reflect on our day can be a great time to meditate and a great subject to meditate on. How about times when we are distressed and troubled? Let's look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77. This is a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 77 starts out by saying, I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Asaph starts the psalm out by describing what may be a prayer, crying out to God, stretching out his hand in supplication. But it changes to meditation as it progresses. And in verse 4, he says, you hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Of course, considering is a form of meditation. So is calling to remembrance. It says in verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. And what are some of the things he meditates on? Well, in verse 7, he says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And of course, the answer to all of these is no, as he meditates on them. And then to contrast, he looks at what God has done. In verse 10, he says, I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Eternal. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Asaph concludes the psalm in verses 16 through 20 by meditating on more of the great signs and wonders God has performed. In Psalm 143, also a psalm of David, he says in verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. David too begins a psalm describing prayer to God. But he continues, says, do not enter into judgment with your service, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground, he has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. And then David, too, reflects on God's works through meditation. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Notice how closely prayer is tied with meditation in these Psalms. Prayer is often more effective when accompanied by meditation. In fact, meditation too can often be just talking to God. Can't think of something to meditate on? Start talking to God and see where your thoughts take you. I suggest this is what Paul had in mind in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 16. First Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There he specifically mentions prayer, but the same would apply to meditation. In fact, I'd suggest that it's almost impossible to pray exclusively without ceasing and not include some meditation in your prayer. We're constantly in contact with God through prayer and meditation, isn't it less likely that we're going to fall into temptation and sin? This is undoubtedly what the author of Psalm 119 had in mind. Psalm 119 is itself a meditation on God's law, commandments, statutes, testimonies, precepts, judgments, and his word. With one or two exceptions, every verse contains at least one of these words. Let's look at a few of them. Psalm 119, and we'll start with verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. In verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. In verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. And then in verse 97, something we're pretty familiar with, 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Another psalm of David is Psalm 145. Psalm 145. David starts out by saying, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the eternal and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Verse 6, men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The psalm goes on, of course. The psalms are great examples of the meditations of David and Asaph and others written down for us. But we don't have to have one of these psalms in front of us to meditate on God's word and his wonderful works, especially when we reflect on the wonderful works he's performed for us personally. Healings, interventions, and even our own calling. Let's take a look at the book of Malachi. Malachi 3. And in verse 16, Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance is written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." And that doesn't just mean that the name itself is some sort of an Eastern mantra, but what God's name means in our lives for those of us who represent him and who strive not to take his name in vain. Paul gave some instructions to Timothy. We find them in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in verse 4, chapter 4, rather. And we'll begin in verse 12. Actually, I want to begin in verse 15. Because verse 15 says, "Meditate on these things." But the things that he was to meditate on were given before verse 15. So we're going to back up to verse 12 and see what Timothy was instructed to meditate on. Verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." We too can meditate on our calling, whether ordained or not, and the example we are to set for others. I said earlier that without meditation, fasting isn't much more than going hungry. We need to think about what God expects of us when we fast, and how God wants us to treat others, and what the fast is supposed to accomplish. Without doing this, the fast will be a waste of effort. I also pointed out that without meditation, Bible study was not much different than Bible reading. We can certainly read a portion of Scripture, but to really get any meaning out of it, we need to think about it. We need to meditate on what we read. And then, of course, there's Philippians 4 and verse 8. Probably something that many of you have brought to mind as have been going on here. So Philippians 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditation is the most powerful tool we have available to us. It quite simply involves thinking about God and his word, contemplating his greatness, his role in our lives, how we are doing in overcoming and developing character, and how we can do better. It orients our minds and hearts to God's way, his law, and his majesty. It helps us overcome our fears, worries, and doubts. It can show us where we have messed up and how to do better next time, if we simply take the time to think about it. It makes our prayer, Bible study, and fasting work. Through the power of God's Spirit guiding our meditation, we can overcome our own human nature. It is a proven principle of self-improvement that what we think about is what we are most successful in accomplishing. It can be done while going about routine tasks through the day, or as we go to bed at night or rise in the morning. Or we can benefit from setting aside time during the day to just quietly sit and meditate on God's way and how we measure up. However and wherever we choose to meditate on the kingdom of God, we should not neglect this most powerful of the tools God has given us.